Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
Welcome to Ignition, guys. It's Thursday night, and tonight, I'm just going to might as well just start off strong, right? Tonight, we are going to be talking about a very, heavy topic that's not talked about very often in churches, but Christians very much deal with a lot and frequently, and probably most people do. And so, right now we're in the final moments of Jesus's life before he gets crucified. And so we're in the book of John going through this. And so we've already gone through Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We've already gone through Jesus praying to the Father that he wouldn't have to go through what he's about to go through. But at the very end of his prayer, tags on, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done." And after this, we see Jesus betrayed by Judas and then taken to the high priests and the chief priests and the religious rulers for trial. And we saw last week that they couldn't find any consistent witnesses. So we had the high priest come up and ask Jesus if he was the Christ, if he was the Messiah. And Jesus used the God statement, "I am." And after that, the high priest tore his clothes and said, "Man, you guys have heard the blasphemy." So they put a bag over Jesus's head and they're punching him, telling, "Prophesy, say who's hitting you." And they condemned Jesus to death. But as we talked about last week, the Jerusalem is under Roman occupation, and so the Jews aren't able to execute capital punishment without Rome's authority. And so they're taking now Jesus to Pilate in order for them to get Jesus convicted to crucifixion, and that's where we're at. And so instead of being in John, because John jumps right into Jesus in his trial with Pilate, we're actually going to shift over to Matthew chapter 27, because Matthew talks about what I think is a very important event that happens between the trial with the chief priests and Jesus going before Pilate. But before we get into Matthew chapter 27, let's pray and let's invite the Holy Spirit here. So, Father God, we do just come before you in this place. And Lord, we just thank you for giving us this opportunity to come again and to experience the beauty of your body, as Josh talked about earlier. Lord, we just thank you for giving us this community, these brothers and sisters in Christ that we can just have fellowship with and hang out with and spend time with. And we just thank you for giving us this place where we can really get into your word and be encouraged by you, be challenged by you, Lord. And I just ask that your spirit would just move mightily tonight, God, that you would speak, that you would move, that you would just touch the hearts and the minds of people that are wrestling with what we're going to be talking about tonight. And we just pray that tonight would just be a night of revival, God, a night of refreshing. And so we just give this night to you. And we do just thank you for it. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so before we get into this, I do just want to say that I don't believe in coincidence, right? I very much believe that every single person that's here tonight, God put on your heart in one way or another, whether this is something that you do routinely now or if it's something that you just randomly come to. I don't think that any single person here is here on accident. I think that the Lord has made it possible and put on your heart and mind to be here. And so what we're going to be talking about tonight is in Matthew chapter 27, and this is when Judas takes his own life. And so just starting off in verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 27, it says this: "When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor." So that's exactly where we left off from the little summary I just gave. In verse 3 it says, "And then Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned. he changed his mind, and he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And so Judas, before we get into verse 5, Judas had been there. Judas had witnessed this trial between Jesus and these chief priests and these high priests. And while he was watching this, who knows when this conviction came? Who knows when he started feeling the shame? If it was when Jesus was defending himself, if it was when Jesus had the bag over his head and was getting hit. But at some point, Judas was overwhelmed with guilt. And so he takes the 30 pieces of silver that he had betrayed Jesus for back to the chief priest, and he tries to make it right. But as you see, the chief priests don't care at all. They don't care about the 30 pieces of silver. They only care about accomplishing their agenda of getting Jesus out of the picture. They had Jesus, and they were going to see it through to the end. And so Judas, trying to make things right, throws the silver on the ground, and then he makes a devastating decision. It says in verse 5, and throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. So like I said, Judas throws down this money. He goes to a field, and he ends his own life. And today, as horrible as it is in the day that we live in, suicide, thoughts of suicide, this is an incredibly common issue that people deal with outside of the church, but also inside of the church. So in 2022, 49,000 people committed suicide in the United States. That is one person every 11 minutes for every day of the year. Somebody is taking their own life. In that same year, 13.2 million people seriously thought about suicide. 3.8 million people made a plan for suicide. And 1.6 million people attempted suicide. And I'm sure that there's not just one, but multiple people in this room that fits into one of these categories, seriously contemplating, making a plan, or even attempting. And so looking at Judas, what led Judas to this point of ending his own life? We see him sink into this deep depression, and we see him overwhelmed by shame. And shame is a major reason why people begin to get these suicidal thoughts. And for Judas, shame paired with this deep sense of helplessness and hopelessness made him feel trapped in this unbearable emotional pain that he was going through, and he believed that there was no other solution. And for those of us that have had conversations with or been in that place where you've actually attempted suicide or dealt with somebody that's attempted suicide, that is the place that they've gone to, where that is the only solution that they can see. And these are common thoughts. These thoughts and experiences that Judas has, these are incredibly common thoughts and experiences that people have that struggle with suicide. And where the shame comes from can be from a number of different areas. It could be some past abuse that you experienced. It could come from an addiction that you just can't seem to break free from. It could come from feeling like you never meet the expectations that are put on you, whether that be from your parents or from your family or your friends or even yourself. It could come from rejection, either from friends or family or a romantic relationship. It could come from a mistake that was made and being constantly blamed, either blaming yourself or being blamed by others for what happened, whether that be a car accident or even another friend or a friend or family member that you know that committed suicide, and you go through these thoughts of what if? What if I would have reached out? What if I would have done X, Y, Z? These are all experiences or things that could happen that can cause this overwhelming shame that you experience. And this is me just being like honest with you guys. This is something that I myself have struggled with in the past. And I can tell you with my experience of deep shame, paired with this belief that there's no way that things were going to change, because I would always say things are going to change, things are going to be different, and then they wouldn't. And things would just constantly, when I thought that things were looking up, they wouldn't. Things would just go right back to where they were. And I strongly believe that this struggle, this struggle of suicidal thoughts or actions is way more than just physical, way more than just psychological. Like, I deeply believe that there is a spiritual battle that takes place. And I truly do believe that the enemy tells us these lies, communicates these lies to us. Because when I think back to those moments where I have deeply contemplated and gone as far as I did, I can remember these lies that were just like ringing through my mind that I couldn't stop hearing, these repeated statements that I couldn't stop hearing in my mind. And so I do strongly believe that the enemy gets to us at our weakest points and whispers these lies into our ear in our moments when we are most likely to believe them. And so I want to spend the rest of our time reading passages in God's word that combat these lies that we believe and these thoughts that we think that bring us to that point. And I strongly believe that this is why when we read this portion of scripture, that the Bible gives us this contrast between Judas and Peter. Because we see both Judas and Peter betray Jesus. Judas turned Jesus over to the high priest, and Peter, right after he told Jesus that he would die before he denies him, denies that he knows Jesus three times right in front of Jesus. And so both of them have betrayed Jesus, and both Judas and Peter experience deep shame, but Judas tries to fix things on his own, and he quickly realizes that he can't. And so he immediately goes to the quickest way to escape these deep, intense emotions of pain and guilt and shame that he's experiencing. But Peter leaves the trial, but we do see that he eventually gets back to the other disciples. He does eventually find his way back to his community. And the first time that we see, because the first time that we see Peter after the death of Jesus, he's at least with John. So he's at least with one of his friends. And so Peter isn't staying in isolation. And I'm sure that assists in sustaining him long enough to encounter Jesus. And then we see in later in the book of John, and we'll talk about this again, we'll in a little more depth, but Jesus appears to Peter and the other disciples while they're out on a boat fishing. And so Jesus initiates the encounter. Jesus reveals himself to Peter. He doesn't reveal himself all the way to the point of just appearing in the boat, but he reveals himself to the shore. And Peter responds to that initiation of Jesus, and he jumps in the water and he goes and meets him. And so Peter makes this decision that when Jesus reveals himself, he is going to continue to go towards Jesus, even though the last time that he was in his presence, he had denied him and completely rejected knowing him. And so when he goes and he swims to Jesus and he encounters Jesus, what he gets from Jesus is not, "How dare you, Peter?" He doesn't get from Jesus, "I can't believe you did that." He doesn't get from Jesus, "You lied to me, Peter. You betrayed me." What he gets from Jesus is forgiveness and restoration. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 10:11 says, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him, everyone who believes in Jesus will not be put to shame." You will not be put to shame. When Jesus died on the cross, he took on himself all of the shame and all of the guilt that comes with sin. So all of that shame and that guilt that you harbor, that you hold on to, that you carry on your shoulders. Jesus did not just die for your sin. He died for your shame and your guilt. He took that on himself. And so he gives us this opportunity to lay our burdens at his feet. And so just to give some practical wisdom from God's word, because we could spend a lot of time getting into this. And I mean, we are going to get a little more into it. So we're not almost done. So for those of you that thought we were, stand by, get comfortable. But this is just some more practical wisdom from God's word on some things that we can do, some actions that we can take, and some truths that we need to remind ourselves of when we are experiencing these depressions, these low points in our life. And that's what that word depression, right? When you think about what depression is, it in the original, I think it's a Latin word. It's when something is crushed, when something is depressed, it's pushed down. And so that's what depression is. When you have this sense, it's a low point when you are feeling crushed down. And there are different types of depression. I myself have experienced different types of depression. Depression where you are feeling this deep shame, where you're feeling deep guilt. But I've also experienced depressions where I just didn't feel anything at all. I didn't feel happiness. I didn't feel joy. I didn't feel sadness. I just felt nothing. And so there are these different types and of depression, but we have this practical wisdom from God's word when we're experiencing these times. And the first thing that I really want to challenge you and encourage you to do when you are in that place, when you are in that low point, when you are considering these things and you're thinking these thoughts and you can't get out of your head and you're getting that tunnel vision, the first thing that I really want to encourage you and challenge you to do is let other people into your pain. Let other people into your pain. We hit on this a little bit when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. So right when Jesus was going, when he was experiencing that stress, when he was experiencing that pain, the first thing that Jesus did was share that pain, communicate that pain with his friends, with his disciples. The Bible says in Galatians 6:2, and we talk about these passages all the time, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens, right? That is a calling for us to go to our brothers and sisters in Christ and help bear those burdens. But it's also a calling on you when you are carrying a burden that is too heavy for you to reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ and let them know of your burden. Tell them and communicate your burden so that they have the opportunity to bear it with you. The Bible says in James 5:16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Prayer, community, this is an incredible gift, an incredible asset that God has given us to combat sin, to combat these deep feelings of depression and shame and these suicidal thoughts and experiences that we have. And I mean, another passage that Josh was just talking about in 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about how we are the body of Christ and how all of us are connected to each other. And when one suffers, we all suffer. And so understanding that and experiencing that and reaching out to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what does this look like practically? It could look a number of different ways practically, right? It could be you consistently meeting up with one of your friends weekly or monthly just to catch up with each other with the intent of speaking of this specific area. You knowing that this is something that you struggle with and you communicating to your friend, look, this is something that I'm wrestling with that I need you to check up on me with. And so if we could get coffee every couple weeks, if we could get coffee once a month, and when we sit down, it's with the intention of you asking me the hard questions, with the intention of you being there and really challenging me on the things that I've been doing, the thoughts that I've been thinking. It could be you when you are experiencing those moments, those of heavy emotion, of heavy pain, and experiencing these deep depressions, just texting as many people that you need to text until you get a response. Or calling as many people as you need to call to get until you get a response. And again, I have been in that place where I have called my friend that I normally call and he didn't answer. And it's like, it's not, what I'm experiencing right now, what I'm going through right now, it's not good enough for me to just leave a voicemail and wait for a return call. I need to call the next guy on my list. And it has gotten to the point where it was like the fifth person that I called before I finally got one of my homies to answer. And I could talk to him about what was going on in my mind and just share these things with him and have somebody encourage me and pray for me in that moment. What happens later? You get 5 phone calls from your homies and I had already come up from it, and so you got to explain to them, hey, bro, I'm good. Thanks for calling me back. But that is something that's absolutely worthy. Like, that consequence is absolutely worthy. So I really challenge you. I really encourage you. You have to come up with a plan right now. Come up with a plan right now in this moment where you're not experiencing those deep depressions, where you're not experiencing that pain, when you are in your right-ish mind, right? So that when you get to that place, you've already implemented the plan. You've already had the conversation with those people so that when they get the phone call, when they get the text message, or you already have that plan that you are going to meet that person in 2 days, 3 days, next week, I highly encourage you, make that plan right now, in this moment. The second thing that I really want to encourage you and challenge you with is to intentionally, and this is more of a personal thing, intentionally go through a list of meaningful things in your life. Because when we're spiraling, like those of us that have experienced this, you tend to get tunnel vision. You tend to only focus, it's almost like you're only able to focus on the negative things in your life. You're only able to see and experience the things that suck and are really hard. And so I really challenge you and encourage you to get in the habit on meditating on the beauty and meaning that you experience in your life. And this, again, is a biblical concept that comes from Philippians 4:8. Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Because it takes effort and deliberately choosing to think about these things that are pure and lovely and excellent and worthy of praise. And there are things that are truly and objectively lovely and excellent and worthy of praise that are true always, that are true at all times. And I'm just going to go through a list of these things, right? And I want you, if you're taking notes, I want you to write these things down. I want you to write this list down, and I want you to read it consistently until you have these things stuck in your brain so that you can just go through this list without having to read it. I really encourage you guys and challenge you to do this. The first thing that is true always, that is a lovely, excellent, worthy of praise statement that is true always, is that God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you, right? You're like, okay, man, I go to church all the time. The insanity of that statement, we need to think about the insanity of that statement consistently and putting it and soberly thinking about who God is and how incredible and awesome and truly, I mean, unimaginable our God is, and how insignificant and small and puny and messed up we are. And the fact that that God, the Creator, loves you enough to send his perfect, holy, incredible, awesome, unimaginable Son to this earth to die for you and to take your sin and your shame and your guilt on himself is insane. And so that, a passage to just go with that, if you guys want the passage to coincide with these things, that's John 3:16. And almost everybody in this room knows that. And if you don't have that memorized, that's more homework. Get that trash memorized. The next thing is that your identity is not, and this is kind of long, so you guys can shorten it or sum it up to whatever you want to sum it up to. But your identity is not in how others see you. It's not in how you see you. Your identity is that you are a child of God. Who you are is that you are a son or you are a daughter of God. And the verse that goes with that is John 1:12, and I'm going to read it. John 1:12 says this. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become a child of God. And it is absolutely a right to be a child, a loved, accepted son or daughter of the creator of the universe. That is who you are. You, and this is the next point, is you are living and breathing because God loves you. You are living and breathing right now in this moment because God loves you. And just the very next verse, John 1:13 says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the reason that you are here today, the reason that you are still able to hear and see and breathe, and the reason why your heart is still beating is because God created you in love. The next thing is the mere fact that you are still living and breathing proves that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. The fact that you are still here, the fact, again, that you're breathing and your heart is beating proves that God is not done with you here on this earth. It means that he still has a plan for you. He still has people for you to impact. He still has people for you to reach. You are the hands and feet of Jesus. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And if you have breath in your lungs, then God is not done with you. And that, if you guys want to read that, is Psalms 139. We're not going to go through the whole thing right now. The next truth that is true always is that you are perfect. You are justified in the eyes of God. Hebrews 10:12-14 say this, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. What that means is that because Jesus came and died for you, and you have accepted that free gift of grace, when God looks at you, he doesn't see all the jacked up things that you know you've done. He doesn't see the screwed up individual that you know you are. He sees a perfect son or a perfect daughter because of what Jesus did. That is the beauty of Christianity. That is the beauty of the gospel. That is why the gospel is called the gospel. That's why it's called the good news. That is what our God sees when he sees you. The next truth is, and this is the last one that we'll talk about, is that there is hope in the consistent, steadfast love of God. There is hope. In those moments where you feel hopeless, the objective truth is, the reality is that there is, in fact, hope. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and the reason why this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, is because the way that Jeremiah describes depression, the way he puts it into words is so incredible. I remember the first time I read Lamentations chapter 3, and it's when I was going through an incredibly low point in my life. This is while I was in the Marine Corps. It was probably, if not the lowest point of my life. And I remember reading Lamentations 3, and it almost seemed like every single statement that Jeremiah was making, it was like exactly how I felt. Like he was putting into words the internal pain and the internal anguish that I was experiencing on the inside. And so I'm reading through this, and this in itself shows, man, just because you're experiencing this depression, just because you're experiencing this internal suffering, doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. Doesn't mean that you aren't a son or daughter of God, because we can go through the Bible and we can see men and women of God consistently going through depression, consistently going through hell. And Jeremiah is one of those people, is one of those prophets. So he goes for like 20 verses straight talking about the hell that he's experiencing. And then he says this in verse 21, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. There is hope in the steadfast, never-ending love of God, whose mercies never fail and whose mercies are new every single morning. We need to be reminded of that truth consistently. And so, again, I really encourage you and I really challenge you to think about all these things, to write these things down, to read it often, to take time daily to think about these things that are good and lovely and true and pure. And if you didn't get all these things down, it's fine. We record the message. You can go on YouTube and you can re-listen to it, and you can write this trash down if you're slow. And it's okay if you're slow. That's fine. But thank God, right, for these truths. And so those are truths that I highly encourage you. So those are a couple practical things that I highly encourage you to do. But I also understand, right, the reality of the world that we live in is that we are spiritual beings, yes, but we are also physical beings. And understanding that we have a physical mind, like we have a physical brain, and that there are physical things that we can do or not do to assist with our mental health and assist with our depression. I feel like it is important to talk about these things too, right? So I'm gonna talk about these physical aspects, right? These physical things that a lot of us live very unhealthy lifestyles, and we have very unhealthy habits, and we constantly question, why am I always feeling so depressed? Why am I always feeling like this? And it's because of these habits that you found yourself in. And this is, so I'm gonna go over, and so stand by, some of the things that we're gonna go over diet a little bit. Things that don't normally are told in a pulpit, but I think are important. We're gonna talk about diet a little bit. We're gonna talk about exercise a little bit. We're gonna talk about phones, TV, sleep, because I think that these things are incredibly important, right? And as a leader here, I think that it's good to talk about these things because God created these things. He created our bodies, so it's important for us, and he's given us the ability to see and understand. He created science so that we can know these things that are good for us and bad for us. But anyways, if you guys want to talk about my reasoning why talking about these things afterwards, let's do that. But, so some of these, you're going to laugh, but it's important. Refined sugars. You're like, what? Is this what we're talking about right now? Yes. Because these, like when we're constantly eating donuts, right? Candy, soda, all these things, these energy drinks that are filled with sugar, this causes our blood sugar to spike, crash. It leads to mood swings, anxiety, and fatigue. So it causes these sugar spikes and crashes. So it leads to higher levels of fatigue and anxiety. So if you're constantly eating sugar and you're constantly filling your body with sugar, you go through this cycle of when your body gets low, you start craving sugar, and so you eat sugar, and so it kicks it up, and so you've trained your mind to live on sugar, just like any other addiction, just like pornography, just like drugs, just like alcohol. When you hit that low, you need this hit of sugar, and it throws your brain out of whack. So instead of you having like this steady mood, you're constantly hitting high highs and low lows, and again that leads to anxiety, fatigue, and mood swings. Fried foods, right? Chips, fries, fried chicken. This is unhealthy fats cause inflammation that's linked to depression. So when we eat these things, when we eat these, don't laugh, Jason. When we eat these things, and this is what we're constantly consuming, we are screwing up our brain. Another one that everyone's about to get convicted on, especially yours truly, excess caffeine. When we are drinking a crazy amount of coffee, when we're just slamming the energy drinks, that triggers anxiety. It screws up your sleep pattern, and it causes mood instability. So this is a physical thing that is causing issues in your mental health. Another one is alcohol. So alcohol is a depressant. It disrupts neurotransmitters and it worsens your mental health over periods of time. It's basically like a poison to your brain, alcohol. And so not only is it something that throws off your ability to make right decisions, it throws off your cognitive ability, but it continually worsens your mental health over time. So it's really important for us, again, we're physical beings. God has given us our minds and science and food and the ability to understand these things. So it's important for us to make sure that we are feeding our body the things that actually cause healthy brain function, right? The healthy fats, complex carbs, leafy greens, fruits, all these, so that your body gets the vitamins, the antioxidants, everything that it needs for your brain to function healthy and for your brain to function well, right? So I highly encourage you guys, man, if your diet is trash, you can make a very strong argument that is sin, because you are not, God has given your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you guys have heard all this stuff before, but utilizing the gift of life that God has given you, this stuff is incredibly important. Exercise, and again, this is gonna be short, but I do think this stuff is important. Exercise. So exercise reduces your levels of cortisol, which is the stress hormone, which helps you feel more relaxed and less anxious. It helps combat anxiety in your body and in your mind. Physical activity helps regulate your sleep patterns, which we're gonna talk about in a little bit, because better sleep contributes to a better mood, more mental clarity, and it significantly reduces irritability and depression. Physical activity increases blood flow to the brain, which promotes the growth of new neurons, right, which are brain cells, and it improves your cognitive functions like memory, learning, and problem solving, right? So physical activity is something that is incredibly important, right? We were originally, God created us, and this was in the garden. Before sin even entered the world, God called Adam and Eve to work. God has created us to work, to be physically active, to be doing something, to be completing things and getting work done. Another one, and this is more of a like very new concept in the last few decades, but the overuse of your phones and our TVs. So social media, right? This constant exposure to social media, it increases feelings of anxiety, feelings of stress, and low self-esteem, because you're constantly, we've talked about this before, you're constantly comparing your life, you're constantly comparing yourself to the highlight reel of all these other people. And so this leads you down this negative pattern of self-worth. Another one, and we can all relate to this, is information overload, right? Knowing more than you're supposed to know. Because I really don't believe God designed us to know every crappy thing that's happening throughout the entire planet. But with our phones, with social media, we know all the crappy stuff that's happening around the planet. And so this leads to overstimulation, increased stress and anxiety levels. Overuse of phones and TV leads to decreased physical activity, and it leads to disconnection from real world experiences, because you're spending all of your time in front of a screen. Instead of standing in line and engaging with the people around you, right? Standing in line at a Starbucks and engaging with the people around you, everyone's stuck on their phone. Instead of sitting in a waiting room and engaging in conversation with people around you, what are we doing? We're sitting on our cell phones, right? This causes a disconnect from these personal relationships and connections that we were created to have as people. And the last one that I'm gonna hit on, right, because I'm sure you guys are getting sick of this, is sleep. Sleep, man, is so important. I'd say 80%, and this is where most of you in this room are gonna get convicted too, 80% at least of the young adults I talk to and I ask them what their sleep schedule is like, it is trash. Oh my goodness. And why is that? Because when we go home, instead of going to sleep, we turn on the TV or we sit on our phone and we're scrolling, or we know what time we need to go to bed. And this is where I mess up too, right? FNFs. And you're like, nah, dude, FOMO. I gotta hang out with the homies. I can't miss out on this trash. So sleep, it is important. It's so important for our cognitive health. It's so important to reset our mind, reset our brain, give your brain the amount of time that it needs to reset and process all the information that it has absorbed throughout the day. And again, things that detract from that is mostly TV, social media, video games, because we're addicted to these things. And we need to constantly be stimulating our brain, but it's actually negatively affecting our mental health and negatively affecting your mind. And so, I know this is a ridiculous amount of information, but like I said, if you want to hear it again, you can just go online. But I wanted to give like a holistic, and I know we started off like really heavy and kind of ended lighter as we talked about some of these like practical things physically. But I really do want to give us, because it's what, 8:15? I really want to give us an opportunity to pray with each other. If you are somebody in this room that is struggling, has been struggling with depression, with these suicidal thoughts, with these suicidal tendencies, I really, really want to give everyone in this room an opportunity to go with someone and have someone bear that burden with you. Have somebody sit and listen to you and pray with you and carry that with you, because that's what we're here for, right? That is what church is for, like Josh was talking about and like we talked about already. Like I said, don't keep it to yourself. Don't just keep it to yourself. If you have not talked to somebody about it, God is giving you a blatant opportunity right now to talk to somebody about it. Like I said, I don't think that it's a coincidence that you came here tonight. I don't think that it's a coincidence that we talked about this subject tonight. And maybe you're not one of those people that's dealing with it personally. Maybe you've had somebody in your family or a friend that took their own life, and talking about this subject has brought some more stuff up, and you just need somebody to pray with you and bear that burden with you. I encourage you to do that, to utilize that opportunity. So myself and like 6 or 7 of our leaders are going to be standing over here for you guys. And so during this last song, Mason, you can come up. During this last song, I really just want everyone in this room, I really challenge everyone in this room to be either receiving prayer from somebody or praying. If this didn't relate to you, if you can't relate with the things that we talked about, then take the time right now during the song to pray for all the people in this room that are experiencing this. Pray for all the people in this room that are going through this right now, right? So this is an opportunity for us to really lift each other up. This is an opportunity for us to really encourage each other and be there for each other, whether physically there for prayer or just sitting in your seat and lifting up your brothers and sisters in Christ. But if you can hit the light, Josh, thank you. So let's take this time. And let's just pray before our God. And for those of you, again, that need someone to bear your burden, take the time now. Go ahead and stand up, and you can meet us over here. But let's spend this time in prayer to our God. Hey, everyone. Pastor JD here. You've been listening to a teaching from Ignition Tucson, the Young Adults Ministry of Calvary Tucson. If you live in the greater Tucson area and you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we want to invite you to join us in person. We meet every Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus on Speedway and Camino Seco. Come join us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. Down away.